Genesis chapter 20. Interesting set of circumstances because Abraham is going to repeat a mistake that he had made 25 years before this. And this is right on the heels of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, sometimes as we go on with the Lord, we do pretty good for a pretty long spell. God will give us a season of grace, and we actually start to take ourselves seriously. Think that we're something. And we find ourselves remarkably. Here's Abraham, and none of this is mentioned in Hebrews 11. God puts this man of faith before us, but here in his humanity, we find him again failing. We find him telling half-truths or full-blown lies. We find him again afraid. This man who God had drawn so close to and said so many things to, and God is not ashamed at all to hold his humanity before us, because how many times in life do we find ourselves, you know, pressed in a circumstance where we kind of, instead of just telling the truth, we want to kind of say a half-truth. You know, it's not a lie, but it's just not all the information. Or we find ourselves afraid of man. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, doesn't it? How often we're intimidated, we hate confrontation, we don't want to get into something with somebody, and we look for the easy way out. And Abraham is made of the same stuff that we're made of. And here he is at 100 years old, and he's going to find himself in a situation that he doesn't want to be in, and he begins to take the easy way out again. Certainly he could have trusted God with his whole heart in this circumstance, and God would have sustained him. Put on the page and preserved through the centuries for us, no doubt, to look at, to learn from. It says, Abraham journeyed from there towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, down in the south towards Egypt, and sojourned in Gerar. He's heading south. We're not told why. There's no information here. Maybe he couldn't stand the sight of Sodom and Gomorrah smoldering every day. Maybe he didn't know where Lot was. Maybe it was eating at him. We don't know. We're not given the benefit of the doubt, but we don't know. He begins to head towards the south. And it seems when he does that, he gets in trouble. I've learned that from just reading a few chapters on his life. It seems that he should know by now. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? He did this 25 years earlier when he went down into Egypt. He told the same story, got in a pickle. God had to, you know, rescue him, rescue Sarah. Now, here he is. He's down more towards the coast, over towards the area of Gaza that you see on the news every day, going down towards Egypt. He's encountering, evidently, tribesmen, and he's going to run into this king, Abimelech. Abimelech is not his name. Abimelech is the title of the king. His name was probably Charlie or, you know, Jazz or something. I don't know. But Abraham said of Sarah now, his wife, she is my sister. Now, he's 100 and she's 90. And I wonder at this point why anybody doesn't say, gee, they've been together for a long time. Why neither one of them get married? He's 100, she's 90, and they're still hanging around with each other. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah into his harem. Somebody think a little bit here, will you? Sarah must have been beautiful. I'm just thinking of somebody else. You know, and it's another story, but I could actually interject it here, and I love to do it once in a while just to shock value. And one of the other Calvary pastors in the area, in one of the last Harvest Crusades we had, his aunt was kind of, he said, the black sheep of the family. Nobody liked her. And she started coming over, hanging around. And he said, you can come over for dinner if you go down the Harvest Crusade with us. And she said, well, she didn't want. She said, okay. So he thought, you know, who knows what. So took her down. Sure enough, she went forward and she got saved. She was 82 or 70, something like, you know, 80. On the way home, she said, well, I guess I'm going to have to get a new job. He said, what are you talking about? And she said, well, you know those 900 calls where these guys call in and talk to dirty conversations? And he said, what are you talking about? She said, well, yeah, in the old age home I'm in, there's about five or six of us, and we get paid so much. And these young guys call in, they think we're pretty young girls, and we sit around all day and talk dirty to them, and I guess I can't do that anymore if I'm a Christian. He said, no, you better not do that anymore. I just say that because if you're stupid enough to call a 900 number, I want you to know on the other end is not the chick that's on television. It's an 80-year-old. Okay? I think we have a different circumstance here. This is Abimelech. He's a king with a harem. He's got 19-year-old girls in his harem. This is not a guy who takes 90-year-olds and puts them into his harem. Sarah's probably pregnant at this time. God has restored her. He's restored Abraham. In the next chapter, we're going to find when Isaac is born, she nurses him herself. You know, when the rapture happens, whatever your position, but it says in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. That transformation will take place in all of our lives. We'll all arrive in heaven in a twinkling of an eye, and I think we'll all be about 30 when we get there. So God's able to do that partially, evidently, if he wants to. He took the 90-year-old corruption in Sarah and the 100-year-old corruption in Abraham and turned back the clock enough for them to be intimate and have a child. And evidently, Sarah is beautiful enough that this old king, Abimelech, doesn't know she's 90 and takes her. Abraham's afraid again. She might have been prettier than he was when he lied in Egypt. I don't know. And said, say you're my sister again. You know, here's God. He rejuvenates them. He gives them life. He makes them beautiful. He turns back the clock on their biology. And in the middle of that miracle, Abraham's afraid, oh, I'm going to get killed again. So this king takes Sarah, who must look beautiful, he thinks she's 20 or something, and puts her into his harem. But God came to Abimelech in verse 3 in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, consider, you're a dead man. It sounds more like the Godfather than Father God, doesn't it, there? Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. God upholds the sacredness of marriage. This is long before the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment is given in regards to adultery. But it was still wrong. Capital crime in the Old Testament. If you're in adultery this evening, I didn't know you're going to be here. My only advice would be if the shoe fits, wear it. Repentance is a wonderful thing, a wonderful word, something God has given to us that we can turn back to him and ask forgiveness and confess, homologeo, admit that we're wrong. Here, God says to this king, because he's taken Sarah, why don't you think about this, bub? You're a dead man. Because the woman you've taken, she's somebody else's wife. Verse 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord. Now, that's small O-R-D. So Abimelech's not sure, evidently. You know, he's not saying Jehovah or El Shaddai. He knows that the divine beings come to him in a dream. Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, I don't know if he's thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He evidently senses this is a God who judges. Said he not unto me? Didn't Abraham tell me she's my sister? And she, even she herself, said he's my brother? And look what he says to God. Never try to pull the wool over God's eyes. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. I did this with integrity and innocency. Took this woman away from a man and against her will put her in my harem. I'm innocent because she's not married. The heck with the fact that I took her against her will and decided she would be mine and I was going to do whatever I wanted to do with her. Such innocency. The world's filled with it today, isn't it? God says to him in a dream, yeah, I know. Does your translation say that? The King James does. I love that. God says, yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I not, I didn't allow you to touch her. He's saying, God, I did this. I'm innocent. I didn't, you're going to kill, you know, a good guy. I didn't. And God said, yeah, I know. You're so filled with integrity and innocency. The reason you didn't touch her is because I kept you from sinning against me, or you'd already be dead. I'm the one. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turns it whichever way he will. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. Notice this, for he is a prophet. Now, it's the first time in the Bible we have the word prophet. He's the fibbing prophet. He's the scared prophet, but he's a prophet. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now, that's evidently something Abimelech is familiar with. There were spiritual people in those cultures, even those that were deceived in spiritual matters, but he's a prophet. He will pray for you, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And you don't want to hear that from God when Sodom and Gomorrah is smoldering next door. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. First work of a prophet, prayer. The priest was the person who represented the people to God. The prophet was the person who represented God to the people. The prophet was the one who spent time alone in God's presence. Abraham's called the friend of God. And evidently, Abraham spent a lot of time alone with the Lord. And God says, this man's a prophet. He will pray for you. And you will live. Very interesting. If you don't listen to me, you're going to die, and so is everybody you know. Therefore, Abimelech makes the wise choice. Abimelech rose up early in the morning. I'm sure he didn't sleep much after that either. That's why he got up early. You ever have one of those? There's no sense trying to go back to sleep. You're against the tide. He gets up early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears. And notice, the men were sore afraid, all of them. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, prophet? He rebukes him. What have you done unto us? You're a prophet and you lied to me? You're a prophet, and you came here and told us this story? And what have I done to you? Thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou? What were you thinking? Those of you that are parents, you ever have a kid you say that to, you're raising? What were you thinking when you did that? I love that look when they're little. Now, what did I tell you? They want to say the right thing. I have no idea. Abimelech said, what sawest thou? What were you thinking? What did you see? Why did you do this? That you have done this thing. Now, Abraham's God's going to have some lame excuses here. First, he says this, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Number one. Wait a minute. Look at all the chapters before this. You know, he just said to God, surely you're not going to slay the righteous along with the wicked. And now he's telling Abimelech, I thought you were going to kill me. God's saying you're going to be the father of many, making him all of these promises for all of these chapters. And he did this. Can you believe that? You can if you get up and look in the mirror in the morning. Think of the promises God has made us. And we get mad when grandma dies and leaves the cuckoo clock to somebody else. We have eternity. We have heaven. We have streets of gold, walls of jewels. He's given us everything. We don't think that he's going to help us get the gas bill paid. He's given us eternity, but he can't handle the gas bill. Abraham's doing the same thing. Why did you lie to me? Nothing worse than a religious liar. You know, this guy comes, God's saying he's a prophet on top of everything else. And he's saying, what in the world were you thinking, man? What did you do that you brought evil on me, my entire kingdom? What were you doing? And Abraham said, well, I was afraid and I thought this must be a godless place. And if I don't make up the story, you're going to kill me for my wife. And yet, indeed, now he justifies himself, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. I don't know how. She was my sister, and I woke up and she was my wife. I thought she was my sister. She's my father's daughter, but a different mother, so she's my half-sister. And your half-wife? He's telling you half-truth. Half-truth is a whole lie. For a Christian, for a believer to tell a half-truth, it's a full-blown lie. There's no such thing as a half-truth for us. It's just amazing what he's saying here. She was born of my mother. She is my sister, but she became my wife. And now look at this history. This is interesting in verse 13. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, way back in chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, that I said unto her, this is years ago, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. It's not my fault. We made this rule up long ago. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. It's an old family rule. A tradition with us. Everywhere we go, and I'm afraid we lie about this. He's so human. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell wherever you want to, wherever it pleases you. And unto Sarah, he said, now this is Abimelech kind of digging a little bit here with Sarah. Behold, I have given thy brother. I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of, not her eyes, of the eyes, unto all that are with thee and all others. Thus she was reproved. He say, I just gave your husband 1,000 pieces of silver. Think he can buy a veil so this doesn't happen anymore? He is a covering of the eyes. And, you know, can you do this the right way? You know, your brother. So, remarkably, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. So no doubt they must have been there for a number of months. No one was conceiving. Abimelech hadn't touched Sarah because of whatever God smote him with. He's yelling, oh, it's because I'm innocent. God said, yeah, I know. I took care of your innocency. That's why you've been innocent. Now, look at this. Abraham is God's man, loves God. He does love God. And in his weakness, he fails. God is sovereign. God still protects him, still protects his wife. Christian perfection is not the perfection of performance, Oswald Chambers says, but it's the perfection of relationship. It's not the perfection of performance. Yes, we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should live more wisely now than we did last year or 2 years ago. But perfection for us now is that when we do fail, when we do make a mistake, that we can go to him and say, Father, forgive me. I really blew it today. You know, I think as a younger Christian, when we make a mistake and we do something wrong, we grovel because we're still growing in grace. And we're learning as time goes on that no one has ever loved us the way that he loves us. When we get to chapter 22, if the Lord tarries, please read next week chapter 22. No one has ever loved us the way that he loves us. And we find that as we go on, we still struggle. You know, Paul, the apostle, at the end of his life, and God has done such great things in his heart, but he's still Paul the apostle. He says, Demas hath forsaken me. Luke alone, he's with me here. He says, when you come, bring my cloak from Troas, bring the parchments, that I might sit, I might study the word. And he's talking about his situation. And then all of a sudden he says, and Alexander the coppersmith, God will get him. Because he's still got that edge all the way at the end there. You know, just got to throw the, I want to sit with the Lord. You know, Demas is gone, but Luke is still, I just want to read my favorite Psalms, and that Alexander the coppersmith, God will get him. You know, we're still human. How many times, when we get to heaven, I wonder how many times we're going to find out God kept us from sinning like he kept Abimelech from sinning. I wonder how many times, when we get to heaven, how many times we're going to find out God intervened sovereignly and kept us out of trouble, even though we made a foolish decision. Just, we do that with our children. They make a foolish decision. You have a little kid running around. You don't say, pack your suitcase, change your last name. And he loves us more than we love our own children. He cares for Abraham. He takes care of him and for Sarah. Abraham, verse 17, the fibbing prophet, prays unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservant, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all of the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And beginning the next chapter, which the continuing story, the Lord visited Sarah, please notice, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You know, when God had made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham didn't pass between the parts. God had passed between the parts alone. The covenant was dependent upon God's faithfulness. And God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He's doing it in his own timing. And he's doing to Sarah what he said and what he had spoken. She's 90 years old. Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bare Abraham a son in his old age. He's 100. Please notice, at the set time. That wasn't the time that Abraham set, or Sarah set, and it wasn't the time that you and I would have set, but God has a set time. He's 100, she's 90. She bears a son to Abraham in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had let him know in chapter 18, in a year from now. You know, God's not in a rush. His schedule's not like ours. He's right on time, but he's not in a rush. He waits until this child of promise has to come of miraculous means, because this Isaac is the line that will go to the one who will come miraculously to take away the sin of the world. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. Itzhak, laughter. A reminder to Sarah, a joy to Abraham. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. When the prothombrin and the vitamin K is there, as God had commanded him, sign of the covenant. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. That's a half-truth, too. She laughed in unbelief back in chapter 18, and God said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said out of the tent, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. And we're going to name this child Laughter, because she laughed and said, shall I have pleasure of my Lord and his old husband? Yeah, I'm an old, he's old, I'm past the age, and all that's fixed. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, that I'd be able to nurse at 90 years old? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, there's something remarkable about this as I look at it, you know. Because I say, you know, here's two old spirits in young bodies again. People ask me, would you love to be 21 again? And I say, only if I could still know what I know now. I would never want to be 21 and know what I knew when I was 21 again. But this is, seems to be the ultimate situation here. Because Abraham's still 100 and Sarah's still 90, only their bodies, they're two old spirits in young bodies again. That's a great setup. Kind of heavenly, I think. And I think how remarkable that must be. It says the child grew, verse 8, and was weaned. That was 3 to 4 years old. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. In the culture, how remarkable, you know, moving from milk to stronger meat. That's, God rejoices when we start to do that in our spiritual walk. But, you know, any guys, you know, you remember your first kids, when you're first married, you don't have much money saved. You know, I remember when Joanna was born, we borrowed a crib, you know, we took whatever hand-me-downs we could get. You take what you can get. You know, it's interesting then, you know, of course, by the time Hannah's born 10 years later, we're a little more established, we actually picked out a crib. We actually went to the store and picked out a car seat. You know, you're just a little more established. I think of, you know, this is the son of their old age. They're rejuvenated, so they have enough strength to chase a toddler around the house. Imagine if they were still 190 physically. Somebody get him. That's the son of promise. He's going to put a helmet on him. He's going to kill himself. I can't keep up with him. You know, they God rejuvenated their bodies. But just the, you know, you see how kids maybe love to be around a grandma, a grandpa, or a great-grandma, or a great-grandpa because of the age and the stillness and the quietness. Imagine here Abraham and Sarah at 190 have this 103 and 93 have this little three-year-old. What a remarkable set of circumstances this must have been. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He's about 14 now, Ishmael. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And Sarah can be a bit of a lioness once in a while. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. That tells us volumes about him because of his son. interesting. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, God had reproved them last time and said, this is because you listened to your wife's voice. Now he's telling them, I want you to listen to your wife's voice. Now, listening to your wife's voice is difficult enough. You know how you say to the little kid, what did I tell you? And they go, husbands are like that too. When your wife says, are you listening to me? Uh-huh. What did I say? Because you want to say the right thing. You really do. Before the Lord. If Jesus would come down, he would tell your wife. He wants to say what's right. He's hesitating because he knows if he says the wrong thing, it could cost him weeks to get back in good again. He's terrified. Just be easy on him. You know, and earlier, Sarah had said, take Hagar. And I think Abraham didn't break the code. He should have said, oh, honey, I love you. How can I ever take? He just said, okay. Problems. God said, it's because you hearken to your wife. Now God is saying to him, hearken to your wife. Listen to her. So this isn't always a simple process. You need divine guidance, men. Pray for divine guidance. We have a very interesting circumstance here. His name is Ishmael. It means God hears. They had probably acquired Hagar when they were in Egypt. Hagar must have been Sarah's closest confidant. For Sarah to say to Abraham, take Hagar and let her raise up seed for me, it means that she was the closest of all of the maid's servants that Sarah had. She was the most dear to her. She was the one she considered the closest. And no doubt this young Egyptian girl had come back with this strange man from another country who was already getting old and constantly talking about this God of glory that had appeared to him and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And God has promised this son is going to be born, and through him all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And this young Egyptian girl must have listened amazed. You know, at nighttime they sat around the fire. There was no television. There was no, you know, fax machines. There was no distractions. They sat and they listened and they talked. And Abraham said, look, like the stars, that's that God is going to bring forth a seed, and his children, his offspring, are going to be like the stars of heaven. Like, and all of a sudden, Sarah says to Hagar, Hagar, I want you to go in and raise up children to us. And Hagar then gives birth to this son. And she must think, this is the son that this Lord Abraham's been talking about? My son, my womb, my body, this is the son that all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through. And she then looked down on Sarah. Of course, Sarah treated her unkindly, drove her out, and God met her there by the well Beher Leroy and asked her to go back, to return. So she's been back now with Abraham and Sarah for 14 years. Ishmael has been growing up in the home, in the tent with them. I'm sure they didn't have a separate tent. And Abraham loved Ishmael. And when this happens and Sarah says, I want you to send them away, it says it was grievous to Abraham. How could you raise a young boy for 14 years and love that young boy and pour your life and your heart into that young boy and then just send him away? But I'm sure that Ishmael, about 11 years old when Isaac is born, senses this major shift in the chemistry of the family. All of a sudden, this baby is getting all the attention. All of a sudden, there's an excitement that he's never sensed in his life or with his mother Hagar. he's realizing God, you know, God, this God of Abraham has done something miraculous with their physical frames, with their health, and he's produced this child in their old age. He's taking the second place. He's no longer the center of attention. That happens naturally in a family where there's just a pecking order. The first one gets all the attention. The second one is born. The second one then gets more attention than the first one. You guys that have raised kids, you know the process. You get married. I waited for years. I got a wife. We were going to wait 2 years to have children. 5 months later, she was pregnant. Don't know what happened. She was my sister. I woke up, she was my wife. And then she has a baby, and then you're an outsider. Wait a minute. I married you. Now it's you and the baby, and I'm here. Do this. Pick up the nook. Do this. Oh, boil it. You know, do this. Get the. And then, you know, so then the second one comes. Now, the second one, dynamics change a little. When the nook falls, you just pick it up and stick it back in the mouth. Forget about boiling, you know. And when the third one comes, you're on the same team again because it's three against two, and it's the only means of survival in the house. But amongst the kids then, there's this, you know, one of them's used to being the one that's getting all the attention. I remember when my son Josh was born and I came home and my wife said, you know, and Mike, there were 6 years between them and he was bad. And she had tears in her eyes. I would come home and she'd be crying after spending a day with him. And she said, he said he wished Josh had never been born. And I went up, you know, fixtures all. I said, Mom told me, you said you wish Josh had never been born. He looked at me and he said, yet. I said, I wish he had never been born yet. How am I supposed to keep a serious face, you know? But I'm sure Ishmael senses all of the dynamics of this thing where it's not normal like it would be in a normal family where there's normal tensions. This is the whole family centered on this miraculous child, and he is outside of the circle. And when they're celebrating the fact that young Isaac is weaned, it says here that he's found mocking in some way. If your translation says playing, it doesn't give you the Hebrew, the sense. He's no longer the center of attention. He's doing something he shouldn't be doing. And look, he's 14 years old. He was raised up in a house with monotheists that knew the truth. He had access to all of the truth about God, all of the nourishment he should have had spiritually. And he's rebelling at this point in time. He mocks. Sarah saw it, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Abraham is grieved. It's his son. God says to Abraham, and I think that's why he speaks now, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also, the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. And God had told this to Abraham before. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, isn't it interesting? Abraham making major mistakes in chapter 20. Several years have gone by. God asked him to do something very difficult here, and he doesn't hesitate. He gets up early in the morning, and we're going to see that's his pattern now as he moves along. He's learned something very important, and you can ask him when we see him in heaven. That's not articulated in chapter 20, but Abraham's pattern is going to be getting up very early to obey God from now on when God asked him to do something. He must have seen a measure of God's grace in Gerar with Abimelech that he hadn't realized before. And God, even though he failed, God still used him when he prayed. Abimelech was still healed. And I think he's filled with wonder. Isaac then is born. On top of that, the promise that was made has been fulfilled. And it says that he rose up early in the morning. He took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. It's in the wilderness that will be named Beersheba at the end of the chapter. This is interesting. He's grieved. He loves. He could have sent away servants, armed servants with him. He could have sent camels. He could have sent the gold and silver. Could have sent supplies to last them for 6 months. I'm assuming that he's doing, because he's doing the harder thing, getting up and sending them away, I'm assuming that this is also in obedience to a request that God has made. He sends them out with bread and water. That's all. Isn't it interesting? Well, you know, we can picture the bread of life, the living water. We do those things, but that didn't, you know, for Hagar, she's got bread and water on her shoulder. And verse 15 says, the water was spent in the bottle, the skin, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She's in the desert. She's down by Beersheba. It's hot. It's unforgiving. If you've been to the Middle East, I've been there many times, the sun is relentless. It's unforgiving. It just continues. It burns in the middle of the day. The water is spent. Ishmael 14 is collapsing. He's so weak. She can't stand it. She lays him under a shrub to provide what little shade she could. And she went and sat herself down over against him a good way off, as it were about a bow shot, as far as an arrow. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. I guarantee you she's bitter at Abraham. She had lived in his tent all of these years. She got taken away from her home in Egypt. She got sent into the tent with Abraham. It wasn't her decision, and Ishmael was born. She was the one now that was the second time. She was mistreated earlier. Now she's sent out. Didn't ask for any of this. And she's probably feeling the same way that you or I would feel in this circumstance. And she gets far enough away and she's weeping out loud. Verse 17 says, and God heard, please notice this, the voice of the lad. We don't know what he's saying. She's weeping out loud. Ishmael evidently is praying. Lord, God of Abraham, where are you? It's going to tell us that when Abraham dies, Isaac and Ishmael come to his grave. And it's going to say Abraham went to be with his fathers. A few verses after that will tell us Ishmael dies at 137 and he went to be with his fathers. So whatever else had happened in those 14 years and however difficult they were, please listen. If you've come out of an abusive situation, you've come out of a situation where there's been great injustice, that does not mean that you can just sit in bitterness and die in the desert of all of that. Because this young man is going to become a great nation. His father sends him away at 14 with his mother, unjustly in his mind. And yet at the death of Abraham, he's there with his brother Isaac. He will flourish and become a great nation. And when he dies, he will go to be with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God. Now, this is not the angel of the Lord that came to Hagar back in chapter 16. This is now the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Heaven is aware that something is ailing you. Heaven is not unaware of your pain, Hagar. What aileth thee, Hagar? Before she can answer, fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is, a bow shot away from you. God hath heard the voice of the lad. Now notice the angel saying, God hath heard. The angel of the Lord said to her back in 16, I have heard. Now this is not a theophany. This is an angel from heaven, of God. says, God has heard the voice of the lad. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And notice this. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave it to the lad to drink. She could find no hope until God opened her eyes. The circumstances were exactly the same. Nothing was different. In the exact same circumstances, it says God opened her eyes and she saw something that was there. Oh, it doesn't say God miraculously made a well and stuck it there. It says God opened her eyes and allowed her to see something. It had been there. It had been waiting. It had been providing what was needed for sustenance, for rejuvenation, for life. And the lad is crying out to God, and heaven responds. Heaven is aware of every injustice, every mom that's sent out, every single mom that's put in a situation she doesn't want to be in, every boy that grows up without a father. Jesus knows that well, in a sense. Mary was a single mom for years. Please know, he hears your heart. He hears your voice, your complaint, your pain. He knows. Heaven knows. And God sustained her, opened her eyes, and she saw a well with the encouragement and the assistance of heaven. God was gracious. She saw a well. She went and she filled the bottle. She gave it to the lad, and God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelled in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, the northern part of Saudi Arabia, in the desert. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, from her own homeland. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, now we assume this is the same Abimelech because there hasn't been a lot of time that's gone by. It could be a different Abimelech, that's the title, but Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, Abimelech must be thinking, this guy's God smokes Sodom and Gomorrah. This guy's God protects his wife, afflicts me with a disease in my house, heals me when he prays, gives this guy a kid when he's 100 and his wife is 90. Everything this guy does, God touches him. I need to be friends with this guy. God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou will not deal falsely with me, like you did in chapter 20. Nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou sojourneth. And Abraham said, I will swear, I promise, equity, to treat him fairly. And Abraham, though, took the opportunity, now that Abimelech is saying, come and make an oath with me, Abraham's going to say, okay, but let me pick a bone first. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away from Abraham. Now, in that part of the world, a well is a big deal. Any source of water is a huge deal. Abraham had graciously looked past that. Remember, he took his 318 armed servants and slaughtered Chedorlaomer and the five kings from the north in a great victory, and yet there was none of that towards Abimelech. He was gracious. He looked past this, but he's going to say to him now, okay, let's make a deal. Let's make peace, but I want that well back again. And Abimelech said, I didn't know anything about this. Neither didst thou tell me, neither heard I of it, but today, this is a shock to me. I didn't know anything about it. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. You take these as a signature and a witness of the fact that I'm the one, myself and my servants, that dug this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba in Israel today. Beersheba means the well of the oath. They made an oath there, so they called it Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Now, I was going to say this, the land of the Philistines. Archaeologists kind of grapple with this a little bit, because the Phoenicians, as properly the Philistines, won't come for a few centuries after this. There are some records that there was early trading with the ancestors of the Phoenicians, but Moses' writing calls this territory, so that his readers evidently will understand, the area of the Philistines, which will be after this, but it gives them the location in the country. Verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord. Now, the everlasting God, El Olam, is the first time we have that in the Bible, the everlasting God. He had called on El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And now at 100 years old, he appreciates, or 103, he appreciates the everlasting God a little bit more, no doubt, who had made this covenant with him so long ago. He plants a grove there. The Hebrew word indicates a certain tamarisk tree. There are 12 species of tamarisk trees in Israel. Abraham, like Johnny Appleseed, is down there. You know, he likes the desert, but he likes the shade too. So down at Beersheba in the desert, he plants this grove of tamarisk trees. And they're all over that part of the country still. Well, they're throughout Israel, but there are groves of tamarisk trees there in the south. He plants a grove in Beersheba, and he worships there. He calls on the name of the Lord. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. We're going to find he's there probably 27 to 30 quiet years. The next time God speaks to him is going to be 27 to 30 years after this. He's going to live there, raise Isaac. Isaac's going to be 30, 33 years old. Abraham's going to look at him in wonder. This is the promised seed. God, what are you going to do with his life? All of the things that you said to me, unbelievable. Here I am at 133. I feel great. Sarah's 123. She's still a fox. Lord, you're so gracious. And all of a sudden, God's going to speak to him and say, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and bring him to a mountain that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a burnt offering unto me. Imagine hearing that after 30 years of silence, living quietly, worshiping the everlasting God. And it's going to say again, Abraham rose up early. The next chapter is the first time that you have the word love in the Bible, first time you have the word worship in the Bible, first time you have the word lamb in the Bible, first time that you have son in the Bible. It's a very interesting chapter. First time you have the word lamb, and it's, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb? It's answered in the New Testament, where the first time you have the word lamb is, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you read through chapter 22, realize that God is allowing Abraham to sense something from the father's point of view. And we'll talk about that next week. What did it cost the father at Gethsemane through the passion, through the scourging, to restrain himself, to remain silent, to watch? Abraham is allowed to touch some of those emotions, to enter into a place that had been established before the foundation of the world, not evolving in his lifetime. The mountain that he will go to is Calvary. The revelation that he will have is of a father sacrificing his son. And I can't read it without getting wiped out. Remarkable, remarkable chapter. So, read ahead next week. And there's some amazing things you want to take note of here. Abraham and Isaac go. It tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham had enough faith that he realized that if it was necessary, God would even raise Isaac from the dead. What it doesn't tell you, that it insinuates, is Abraham had enough faith that if it was necessary, God would raise Isaac from the ashes because he was going to be a burnt offering. Now, that's faith. Abraham comes back again. We don't see Isaac. The next thing we see is Abraham sending his servant, Eleazar, means the comforter, to get a bride for his son. Sound like a familiar story? God the Father sending the comforter to get a bride for his son. And the next time we will find Isaac is when Eleazar is bringing Rebekah, and she falls off her camel when she sees Isaac. Must be a good-looking guy. The next time we see the Son after the Mount of Crucifixion is when the Holy Spirit is bringing the bride to him. Very interesting picture. Read ahead. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's sing a last song together. And great time this evening, too, just, you know, to say, Lord, I appreciate the honesty that you put men and women in front of us. You know, tonight might be your night to say, you know what, I've fall back into the same thing I think I'm never going to do again. Here's Abraham, 25 years later, making the mistake. Or you might say, Lord, here I am, a single mom. And I just need to be reminded that heaven is aware and providing a well. Or, Lord, I grew up without a dad, forced out. And in all my complaining and all of my bitterness and all of my struggle, Lord, you were hearing my voice, just like you heard Ishmael's, even in the desert. Or maybe it's your night to say, you know, I don't know this God, and I want to know this God. I need forgiveness of sin. I don't want to die alone in the dark. I don't want to face the possibility of heaven and hell and eternity without knowing this God's forgiveness. And if you know you need to be saved tonight, as we lift our voices and our hearts, we want you to feel free to come. Just stand here. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your phone number or your address, or we're not giving you offering envelopes or anything. If you just know tonight, you know what, I don't want to play church. I don't want to play religion. But I want to know this God, and I want to know that he loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. I'm a sinner. I need that forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from all my emptiness and phoniness, and I'm willing to turn to him tonight. I want to be his son, or I want to be his daughter, if that's your heart. As we lift our voices, as we worship, feel free to come. But we're going to lift our own lives. Believe me, I'm going to be saying, Lord, I don't want to fall back into the same old things all the time, Lord. I'm thankful that you love me, that you'll bail me out, that you'll get Abimelech if he messes with me. But, Lord, let me get past. Lord, let me grow. Father, I know you've overheard. And we thank you for these things, the honesty, the utter honesty of them, the humanness of all of this, Lord, the record of broken hearts and broken lives, of failure, of joy and of sorrow, of wonder, of your love, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your covenant, of Christ, of heaven. And Lord, you know every one of us in this room this evening, Lord. All of our stories, there isn't anything hidden from you. Lord, in our entire histories, as short as they are, give us our portion this evening, Lord. Our hearts cry out to you. They cry out, Father. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.